When I woke up this morning and stood on the front porch and saw the beauty of God's creation, I couldn't help but thank Him. And this morning when I walked into the building and was reminded of our fellowship and study and more recently in worship, I can't help but thank Him. And as we sing these songs that encourage us and edify us and remind us of His faithfulness and character, I can't help but thank Him. And I believe the passage that we're going to be spending some time in this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, those seven verses, verses 19 through 25, when we read them and think about these words, we can't help but thank Him. But I want to begin by just simply acknowledging the fact that a word like priest can frequently confuse people. I think there would be some people in the world who saw this title and might get an impression with regard to where this lesson is going that's very different from what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. And it might be that even some faithful Christians have a difficult time understanding exactly why the image of a priest, especially a high priest like Jesus, is so relevant and important. Given the fact that we often will just throw out phrases like the universal priesthood of believers and not necessarily unpack that, I thought it would be appropriate for us as we consider that one body of which we are members and the responsibilities that we all have to go back to a very familiar passage, a passage that perhaps we've heard people talk about with regard to church attendance for good reason at the end of this text, but to focus on Jesus. In Greek, it's seven verses but one sentence, and yet it's one long sentence about Jesus. But in order for us to understand exactly what the inspired writer of Hebrews has in mind when he talks about the privilege of being priest, I want us to go back in time, put on our sandals, and go back to Leviticus chapter 16, to a scene that would have been very familiar to most Israelites. By the way, that slide is the goat. I just want to make that clear, but okay, I will never say that again. But anyway, in Leviticus 16, verse 34, and in verse 29, we see that this was a perpetual statute for all generations. In other words, God gave Moses, gave Aaron, a law, a decree that was to be lived out on an annual basis. Every fall, September or October of the year, they were 5 days before another feast in Israel's calendar to observe a national day of prayer and fasting, a Sabbath rest. What exactly was to happen on that day? We've got to go back, really, to Mount Sinai and the law that God gave Moses, where God had in mind a portable tent of meeting, a place where God could commune with His people, and the Levites would transport this tent of meeting with them through the wilderness. It had an altar and a laver in the courtyard. In other words, a place for sacrifice and washing. And inside that room, there was a holy place. There were three pieces of furniture where the showbread would be set out every Sabbath day, and the priest would share that every seventh day of the week, where the candlestick, seven-pronged candelabra, would be burning all the time, illuminating this place where the incense would be burning. And then there would be another veil. And on the other side of that veil, the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat of God set above the Ark, where God's presence dwelt. And over the top of that structure, there would have been a glory cloud. And whenever that cloud moved, Israel knew they could move. But as they worshiped, as they communed, as they camped out together in the wilderness, this was a powerful place where God's presence was especially felt. What would the high priest day been like on the Day of Atonement? The reason this matters is because the writer of Hebrews uses this imagery throughout the seven verses we're going to be looking at in particular this morning. He would have gotten up early in the morning and gotten dressed, not just in any way. He would have bathed himself ceremonially, and then he would have put on his white robe, a turban with a gold plate across the front that said, "Holy to the Lord." He would have put on two heavy stones, one on each shoulder, each stone bearing the names of six tribes, a breastplate with 12 stones. He would have had everything ready, and then he would have approached a bull that had been set apart for sacrifice. That bull was going to be offered as a sin offering. Later in the day, a ram for a burnt offering. Two goats would also be set apart. One of those goats would be slaughtered for a second sin offering. The other goat would be set free, bearing the sin of Israel as it was sent out into the wilderness, representing the scapegoat. There the priest would kill the bull. He would then go into this holy place. He would take that sweet incense that had been prescribed by God, and he would offer it there as a way of not only worshiping God, but so the cloud, the smoke of that altar would fill God's presence in the Holy of Holies. He then, with reverence, would enter into the Holy of Holies. The only day of the year he was allowed to have access into that inner structure, and he would take the blood of the bull. He would take blood on a small hyssop plant and sprinkle that blood of the bull, later coming back with the blood of a goat, doing the same thing. He would take his fingers and put his fingers in the blood, and throughout the day would continuously go into God's presence, first offering a sacrifice for his own sin, and then offering a sacrifice on behalf of his people, accessing that Holy of Holies, a place where he went with reverence, remembering what had happened to Nadab and Abihu. When they approached God with irreverence, he would be reminded perpetually that this was necessary because of sin. Every year, annually, not only do you have the daily sacrifices and the sacrifices that are associated with feast times, but especially on the Day of Atonement, a day of repentance, with fasting, with rest, the priest, as a representative of the people, would go into that place and offer sacrifices in the presence of God so that those sins could be temporarily forgiven, rolled forward until something better comes along. And so throughout Hebrews, we see that theme. There's someone or something better, namely Jesus. We see this especially in the chapter just before our text falls in, Hebrews chapter 9, and how Jesus specifically offers so many things that are better. He not only is the better priest, he is the better sacrifice because he offers himself. Hebrews 9 verse 1 begins by taking us back into the wilderness, what we just did, recalling that tabernacle of old, that tent, that earthly structure that represented something much greater than itself. Hebrews 9 1, under the first covenant, there were regulations of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary. But as we continue reading in this chapter, we find that now there's something better. Those things, according to Hebrews 9 verse 6, were just a shadow looking forward to something better to come. That outer tabernacle, that earthly tabernacle, that foreshadowing of what it is that Jesus would bring. We see that made explicit in Hebrews 9 verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered the more greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of bulls and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then as we continue reading, we read those words that are so familiar to us in verse 13. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Everything that we're going to read in Hebrews 10 is built on the foundational understanding that Jesus Christ is better. We have a better covenant. We are entering into a better sanctuary. He is a better priest. He is offering a better sacrifice. Even the first 18 verses of Hebrews 10 make that theme especially clear. If you've got your Bible handy, notice how this chapter begins as we build up to our verses 19 through 25. We read in verse 1 of that chapter about how annually those priests would have to draw near to God with reverence and respect, how the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, verse 4, how we've been sanctified because of what our high priest, Jesus Christ, has done, offering himself, his own blood, the perfect sacrifice. And as a result of that, as the crescendo builds, as we see those words of covenant and priest and sacrifice and tabernacle continually be used, we are ready to think about now how Jesus is our great high priest. And because of that, we have privileges as priests of his. But before we do that, notice quickly two things that set this passage up. Notice, first of all, the word therefore, which we often point out, means that we're building an argument that the writer of Hebrews wants us to see the connection here back to all the things he's been saying about Jesus. This is a letter, a sermon about Jesus, a recalling of the blessings we have in Jesus. But notice also that word brothers or brethren, some translations say. Only four times in Hebrews do we see that language used. And it's ironic that every time the word brothers or brethren gets used in Hebrews, it's calling us back to our common blessings. And as we think about our common blessings, it might be tempting for some of us to read this passage as individuals, just thinking about my personal blessings. But notice the plural nature of these seven verses. Just go through your translation and count the number of times you see pronouns like we or us, the possessive pronoun our, the reflexive pronoun one another. Continually, we're called back to the reality that we are a part of a priesthood, and that every man and woman who's come in contact with the blood of Jesus, our priest, our better sacrifice, the Lamb of God, now has this blessing. And the foundational blessing, we'll look at four of them, four privileges that come with being a priest. Because of what our great high priest has accomplished, the foundational blessing, building on all that imagery from Leviticus and the previous context of Hebrews, is simply this: access. Access to God in an unprecedented way. Notice how he begins here, especially verses 19 through 21. Look at the word since. The reason the text says since is that's the foundation. That's the theological reality that all other blessings flow from. And notice how this is centered. All of these blessings are centered in Jesus. The writer says in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. Some translations there say boldness. Since we have confidence, since we have boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a high priest over the house of God. Now, I know that we're pausing in the middle of a thought, but that's the foundation. Since we have confidence, boldness to access this place, since we have a great high priest, and notice the means by which we enter. Some translations say veil, some translations say curtain, but what's being described here is as Jesus-centered as anything could possibly be. Because there you have reference in verse 19 to the blood of Jesus. The means by which we enter into the holy place is the blood of Jesus. But as we keep reading in verse 20, it's also the flesh of Jesus. The veil, the curtain, is his flesh, which was torn for us. It's a mixed metaphor. But the idea of the Levitical priest of old pushing his way through the veil that separated the outer courtyard from the holy place, and eventually on the Day of Atonement, pushing his way through that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, pales in comparison to the fact that Jesus, our priest, made that perfect sacrifice, namely his own life, and that because of that, we through him now have access. You don't have to be an Israelite. You don't have to be a Levite. You don't have to be a male, an unblemished male between the ages of 25 and 50, that now because of what Christ has accomplished, we can boldly come with confidence into the presence of God. Based on that reality, we are priests. We are blessed as ministers in service to God in his kingdom to participate in what it is he's accomplished in Christ Jesus. And as the other blessings are mentioned, they all flow from Jesus. Why? He's the foundation. His sacrifice, isn't that what's presupposed when we talk about blood and flesh? Because of what he has done, we now can enter into God's holy place. Access. And you know what makes you appreciate access? Not having access. And perhaps that's part of the reason why we as 21st century Christians read this text and have a hard time sometimes fully appreciating what those first readers were hearing. You now, through Jesus, have something that disciples have never had before. When he came in the fullness of flesh, that incarnate Son of God, God walked among us, and as a result of his perfect sacrifice, you now can walk into the presence of God. In the name of Jesus, you can come into the holy place where of old only one man, one day a year on an annual basis. Don't you know they wanted that to stop? They wanted to stop the sacrifice and the ritual and the annual remembrance of fasting and repentance on the Day of Atonement, but it couldn't stop until the perfect Lamb of God came and he offered his life. That's the foundation. That's the primary point made in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Any other sermon is secondary. Any sermon on church attendance from the end of this passage needs to be tied to a relationship with Jesus at the beginning of this chapter. any sermon on drawing near to him, any sermon on holding fast to our confession, those three reminders in verses 22 through 25 are rooted in the foundation of Jesus. He's the great high priest. Great's just another word for high. He's the high priest. He's the perfect Lamb of God. It's by his blood, it's by his flesh that we enter into the holy place. Sounds a lot like what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, when he's describing a similar blessing. He says that we, because of what Christ has accomplished, can with boldness and confidence access that holy presence of our God. We, the temple of God, can show the world what a transformed life looks like because we have been in the presence of God and continue to walk in the presence of God. So again, foundational to all the other privileges of priesthood is access. Access. Are there people in your life you want to talk to? People who are still living, but it's hard to access them. You try to call them and they're rarely available. You email them and you rarely get a response. You knock on the door and there's rarely an answer. The power of what's being said in Hebrews 10 is even though human relationships can sometimes be difficult to simply get access to a conversation, God has given us access through his son Christ. And notice how the blessings continue. Specifically, as we continue reading verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is full of imagery from the old law. Sprinkled recalls the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat being sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. But this isn't just a walk down memory lane from the book of Leviticus. This is a reminder of Jesus and how this isn't just about sacrifice. This is about Jesus' sacrifice. The blood language is here again because it recalls for us the fact that Jesus' whole sacrifice transforms both our bodies and our hearts. This is baptism language. This is cleansing language. In the courtyard of the tabernacle, two things were always there, sacrifice and washing. And ironically, both of those recall Jesus. Baptism recalls Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. The Lord's Supper recalls Jesus' sacrifice. Our prayer recalls Jesus as our mediator. Our praise recalls Jesus as the manifestation of what the Father's will accomplished at the cross and when the tomb was found empty. And as we as his people strive to live by the power of the Spirit in the way that we pray will honor him, it's about Jesus. Because of access, what can we hold to? What hope do we have? What can we cling to? This beautiful imagery of purity. You know, earlier in this chapter, in verse 1, Hebrews 10, verse 1, there's some drawing near language there. But the drawing near of verse 1 was limited to one man, one day a year. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, this drawing near is perpetual. It's daily. It's open to every disciple of Jesus. We've been given access. Are we drawing near? Are we accepting the gift of God's grace and faith and have been purified for our sin? Because of what foundational access our high priest has given us, we have purity. We also have hope. Notice the second of these three let us admonitions in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And notice how this isn't just an ethical imperative. It's tied directly to the faithfulness of God. Because at the end of verse 23, we get that reminder, that powerful theological reality. He who promised is faithful. That's why the confession's worth holding on to. That's why this faith is worth having. Not because we always get it right, but he has always gotten it right. He's faithful not only to his promises, he's faithful to us. We can trust in him. We can hold fast to our confession as we draw near to him. Ultimately, because Jesus has given us unprecedented access into the presence of God. But that's not where these blessings stop. It's not just about access and purity and hope. He continues here, and this is the part of the passage that we give attention to for good reason, but notice what it's tied to, what it's rooted in. He says in verses 24 and 25, we, yes, have opportunity. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And then he talks about the importance of the assembly. That shouldn't be dismissed because the assembly is one of the ways that we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Why withdraw from that? It not only impacts us, it impacts our brothers and sisters. It prevents us, it takes away from us another opportunity we might have not only to glorify God, but to help others see what light and salt might look like as we assemble together as the assembly that God has called out from this world. Not forsaking our own assembling together, verse 25, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And notice how this isn't just tied, again, to an ethical imperative. It's tied to what Jesus has done and what he will do. Because in verse 25 we read, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. What are we looking forward to? Well, because God is faithful, and because Christ shed his blood, and through the veil of his flesh, we can have access into the holy place. We know what purity looks like. We've had hearts sprinkled clean and bodies washed with water. Because we have access, we now know what hope truly is. We hold fast to our confession. And because of that same hope, we now have that opportunity to encourage and to build up, because our fellow priests are also able to access the presence of God and to benefit from that. And it's easy to get lost in these seven verses because you have the imagery of Leviticus and you have the future looking with regard to the return of Jesus and looking back at what he accomplished in his life. So simply put, we're told as priests to do three things. We're told to enter. Enter into the presence of God. We're told to endure. Endure hardship because we have an opportunity to hold fast to that confession regardless of what comes. And as we enter and as we endure, we can encourage. We can encourage one another in the faith because we know who God is. We know that his promises are kept. We know that he is faithful and true. Have we entered? Are we enduring? Are we encouragers? And I love the way that as this imagery continues in the beauty of this chapter, we see in so many ways how this is all about Jesus. Enter through Jesus. Endure like Jesus. Encourage in Jesus. What a blessing it is to know our Jesus. He didn't just give us instruction. He shows us instruction. He lives this out. He gives us access. He gives us hope. And because of what he's accomplished, what a blessing it is to be a priest. He, our high priest, has enabled us, equipped us by his blood and flesh to be able to wear that name, a priest. What do priests do? Well, this is what priests do. And I'm wondering about the heart of God. I know he's faithful and perfect in every way. But what's God's response when he opens the door through the veil of his son, Jesus' flesh, which cost Jesus his life? He gives us the opportunity to access his presence and we refuse to enter in. Or he's allowed us to come into his holy place and to commune with him there in a special level of intimacy because of his gracious initiative, and we turn our backs on him and walk away. Or here we are in the throne room of God in the holy place, able to see these spiritual blessings, and rather than seeking ways to encourage others, we just hoard it. We just take it all in as if it's all for me and fail to look around the room and to acknowledge these are promises that are made to us. These are our blessings. We inherit these things to encourage one another. I want to be awake to the powerful promises of God and to be changed by standing in his presence and to spend my time not simply taking that in and hoarding the blessing of being a priest, but to, in communion with my brothers and sisters, give thanks for that, seeking opportunities to encourage. Because like the priest of old, life in the wilderness is tough. Life in service to God can be trying. We know of stories where people have entered and not endured. We know of situations where people may have endured but not encouraged. And regardless of where we might be this morning, I know where God is. He's faithful. I know where Christ is. He's the high priest, the great high priest who's given us access to God. What am I doing with that access? With the promise of purity and hope and opportunity. And I said, thank you, Lord, with my lips, but my life tells a different story. When God, in his gracious initiative, has said, draw near to me. Hold on to your confession. Encourage one another as the day approaches. All of those recall not only the faithfulness of God, but the example of Jesus Christ. I may get lost in some of the priestly imagery, but may I never forget the perfect love of God. Let's walk with him, even in the wilderness. Let's observe what the blessings of priesthood look like because of what it is our God has accomplished, is accomplishing, and will accomplish. He is faithful. Let's not forget about each other. I know life's busy. Sometimes we just simply need to bear one another's burdens, as Galatians 6 recalls. As fellow priests, perhaps this morning you've not taken advantage of the access God's given you with regard to his presence. Come to him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Through his blood, he's offered us an opportunity to be in covenant with right standing in a relationship with him if we'll turn from sin and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And come in contact with his blood, we too, through his blood, can be cleansed from our sin. And from that day forward, live as priests in his kingdom, having the blessing of access, showing others what hope, what opportunity, what ultimately life is all about because of the purity we have in Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. Who at the door is standing? Our Savior, giving us another opportunity to enter into that presence, to endure, and to encourage. We've been encouraged by his word. Let's seek to encourage others, whether in private or in public, as we desire to fully commit ourselves as priests of his to serving in his kingdom. As together we stand and sing.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice.